Well, I draw your attention to the second epistle, general, of Peter, and to chapter number 1. And to the verse number 4, which we've just read together as a memory verse, but I read it again. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. On previous occasions this year, when I've been in this pulpit on the Lord's Day morning, I have drawn your attention to that word precious, as we find it in the first epistle of Peter and also in the second epistle of Peter. It's a constant theme of Peter's epistles, referring constantly to this word precious. Things which are of inestimable value. Indeed, far, far more precious than of gold that perisheth. The apostle has already spoken of the precious trial of your faith in 1 Peter 1 verse 7. And then he went on in that same chapter to speak of the precious blood of Christ. And then he goes on and speaks of Christ himself as the chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And then he speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. And the apostle begins this second epistle by addressing those who have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. And now, here's the seventh use of this word precious in verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The purpose of the two epistles of Peter, 1 Peter and 2 Peter, is to urge and to encourage Christians to make their calling and their election sure, and to do this by adding to faith add virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. And the apostle's desire and anxiety is that grace and peace be multiplied unto you. And in order to do this, the apostle declares that we are abundantly furnished by God with all that is necessary for us to perform this duty before us. Now, the apostle first reminds us there are certain things which God has done for us, and they are stated, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So God has done certain things for us. But then there are certain things that you and I have to do. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity or love. And we are confronted there in verse 4 with one of the most magnificent and most remarkable statements of the Christian life. Indeed, I would say this, even though I have prayed for the state of our nation with the wicked laws that are on statute, I am far more concerned about the state of the church in our land than I am about the world itself. If the church in our land was in a far better condition, those wicked laws that have been discussed in Parliament would never have been brought to statute. It's the church that is at fault. The world, we know, is in chaos. It's in confusion. at every level. And it's in confusion and chaos because it rejects the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it does so because it does not recognize the quality of the Christian life of which the apostle here is speaking. If we were to give all diligence to add to faith virtue, and then to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity, the church would be in a far, far better state than she now is. Our business is to concentrate on ourselves, not so much on the world at large. And what should we be striving after? What is the essential thing in the Christian life? It is to know God. To know God. Do you know God? Do you know God the Father through the merits of Jesus Christ the Son? To know God. Do I know God? Am I aware of a sense of communion and fellowship with the God of heaven above and the God of earth beneath? And the apostle didn't stop at our knowledge of God. He goes on to state that we are to be partakers of the divine nature, not necessarily become mini-gods, but we take on some of the attributes of God. His tenderness, His care, His loving kindness, His charity. And so this verse is one of those staggering statements in the Word of God. He sees the Christian as one who is to become like God, become like the Lord Jesus Christ in thought, in word, and in deed. A Christian is not one who is simply forgiven. That's a wonderful thing in itself. But he is a new man, he is a new creation in Christ Jesus, and he is to reveal and he is to manifest the characteristics and the attributes of Christ. Well, how is this to be done? Well, he has given unto us these promises, which Peter describes, given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Promises. A divine assurance of future blessing. A promise is that which affords an assurance and a pledge and an expectation and a certainty of something that is to come. Of course, we have politicians, they make their promises but are unable to keep them, by and large. But when God makes a promise, it will be kept. Promises, but not just promises, great promises. In the scale of measurement, here is what a promise that is so great, so high, so elevated above all others. Something here of high importance. He has given great promises, but not just that, exceeding great promises. Excessive great promises. Overflowing great promises, going beyond and transcending the limits of greatness itself. A superfluity of greatness. We read in Ephesians that Christ is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, not just all that we ask or think, but more. Above all that we ask or think, but more. Abundantly above all that we ask or think, but more exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. So, God has given us great and exceeding precious promises that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Well then, what are these exceeding great promises of which the apostle speaks? These exceeding great promises that enable us to become partakers of the divine nature. In the Old Testament, in that little book of Ruth, Boaz in chapter 2 instructed his servant. He saw Ruth gleaning in the corner of the field. And Boaz inquired about her. Then he called his servants and said to his servants, let some of the handfuls of purpose for her. Leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. So they were to deliberately cut the corn and deliberately leave it so that Ruth could go and glean it and she would not be rebuked. My task this morning is very simple. I simply ask you to come with me into the field of our heavenly Boaz, the Lord Jesus Christ, and glean some handfuls of exceeding great and precious promises. And I guarantee in what the promises I bring, there will be a promise here for you today. So what are these exceeding great and precious promises? Well, first of all, the exceeding great and precious promises of the gospel invitation. Listen to these words of tender invitation from the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. As the Lord is speaking to the multitudes, perhaps he looks into an adjacent field and there are oxen yoked together toward the end of the day, and the heat and the burden of the day is causing those oxen to be tired out, and the Lord takes that picture and turns to men and women, to people like you and I, and he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let us be yoked together, just like those oxen are in the field. Let you and I be yoked together. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. Our Lord sees sinners, burdened, broken, under the crushing burden of sin, living their life as though this was the only life to be lived, not thinking of eternity at all, going on heedless, disregarding there is a judgment to come, being lashed by the devil, and just come to me. Again, our Lord speaks another exceeding great and precious promise. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He has bidden sinners to come to him. And he says, those that come to me, those that bow the knee and seek forgiveness of sin, those that are burdened by sin and they want to know forgiveness of sin, if they come to me, he says, I will in no wise cast them out. Again, let me ask you, do you feel your soul to be bruised and broken? Then listen to another exceeding great and precious promise. In Matthew's Gospel, a bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench. A bruised reed, helpless, insignificant. A reed out of which not a note of music can be played, weaker than weakness itself. A reed, an insignificant reed, and it's bruised. Let me ask you, my friend, do you feel like that bruised reed this morning? Listen to this, he will not break you. And then smoking flax. Imagine a candle, and it's smoking. You and I will go and snuff it out, but not so the Lord. A smoking flax, there is no light, there is no warmth, nothing but a foul, noxious, offensive smell. But he will not even quench nor snuff it out. He will be gracious, to those who come to him and show forth his tender mercies. So we have the exceeding great and precious promises of the gospel invitation. I could spend the whole sermon, indeed the whole day, going through every one of those gospel promises. But let's move on to see the exceeding great and precious promise of pardon. If you have like precious faith as the apostle, then your sins have been washed away by the precious blood of Christ. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Oh, we remember our sins. The devil remembers them. The accuser of the brethren remembers them. But listen to this exceeding great and precious promise in the Psalm 103. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. How did he do that? Well, there upon the cross at Calvary, God the Father laid our sins and our iniquities that had dragged us down to the depths of hell. He laid them upon his sinless Son. And as the Savior bore our sins in his own body on the tree, he put away our sin by the sacrifice of himself. God the Father visited his Son during those 3 hours of darkness with the wrath that you and I deserve, and in those 3 hours the Lord Jesus Christ drank damnation dry for each and every one of his people. Remove those sins as far as the east is from the west. Listen to another promise of pardon. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? The Lord Jehovah, the God of heaven above, the God of earth beneath, turns to sinners. And he says, now, let's sit down together. Let us sit down and let's reason this matter out. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. What a promise. Child of God, what a blessing it is to know that your sins were as scarlet, red like crimson, but now as white as snow, they are as wool. Washed in the blood of the Lamb. Again, listen to Jeremiah. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. God forgives those who come to Christ in repentance. God forgives. He remembers their sin no more. For the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. The psalmist said, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found, for I will pardon them whom I reserve. Here is the devil scrambling around trying to find the sins of God's people, but he can't find them. Trying to find the sins of Judah. Can't find them. I will pardon them whom I reserve. Again, Jeremiah gives another exceeding great and precious promise of God's word with regard to pardon. Behold, I will cleanse them from all their iniquity whereby they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquity whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed me. transgressed against me? Do you know the pardon of sin? Do you know the forgiveness of all your sin? Have you come to Christ who has bidden sinners to come to Him to find rest? Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of His heritage? He retaineth not His anger forever, because He delighteth in mercy. He will turn again, He will have compassion on us, He will subdue our iniquities, and Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. How deep is that? Well, the shores and the seas around the British Isles are very shallow seas. We sit on what is known as the continental shelf. And the deepest part of the continental shelf, whether it be the Irish Sea, the English Channel, or the North Sea, and even extending out into the Atlantic west of Ireland, goes down to no more than 100 fathoms, 600 feet, or 200 metres. But go further out into the Atlantic. Oh, what depths there are there. Titanic 2.5 miles down. Go into the Pacific Ocean south of Japan. The Tuscarora Trench. 6 miles deep. And He has cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, writes the hymn writer. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to His cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. So we have seen the exceeding great and precious promises of the gospel invitation to come to Christ. The exceeding great and precious promises of pardon for all our sins if we come to Christ. But now a third exceeding great and precious promise. The promise of God's word of comfort, support for His people through this earthly life. In the upper room, our Lord had told His disciples that He was going to leave them, and they would not be able to follow Him when He left them. And then He told them further that one of their number, one of the 12, was going to betray Him. And then further He told them that one of their number was going to deny Him 3 times before the cock crowed in the morning. And the disciples were fearfully troubled, and therefore the Lord, seeing the troubled hearts of His disciples, He turns to them, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." My friend, if you come here this morning as a child of God, and there have been circumstances and situations that have caused pain and heartache and sorrow, and you come here troubled, seeking a word from God that will lift your drooping spirits, listen again to another exceeding great and precious promise of support and comfort. From Isaiah 43, "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." Oh, what comfort that brings to a child of God going through difficulties and trials and heartache and bereavement. Again, listen to another exceeding great and precious promise of support and comfort. From Isaiah 49, "Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of My hands. Thy walls are continually before Me." Is it possible for a woman to forget the child of her womb? Well, if you read the papers this past week, there was one lady who self-aborted her child at 39 weeks and buried it. Yes, such things, rare as they are, they do happen. But God says, yes, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. His thoughts are ever with his people. Another exceeding great and precious promise of comfort. It occurs three times in the Word of God, in Deuteronomy 31, in Joshua chapter 1, and in Hebrews chapter 13. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. The Apostle Paul in Hebrews applies that to these dear Hebrew Christians to whom he is writing. They had suffered the loss of all their goods. They had been persecuted. They had been driven out of Judea, and there they were, living in poverty in Asia Minor, having lost everything. Homes, family, security. And there they are as asylum seekers in Asia Minor. And he says this, here's the word of God for you in your situation. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Lay hold of that exceeding great and precious promise of support and comfort. I'll give you another exceeding great and precious promise, this time of God's providential dealings. The way God orders all things, not just all things in the church, but all things in time and history. He orders all things. He is the sovereign ruler of the skies, ever gracious, ever wise. But listen to this exceeding great and precious promise of God's providence. You know it by heart, many of you. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. All things. Even things which seem to go against us. The Lord in control of them. He's ordering them all for our good. Another exceeding great and precious promise of God's providence is to be found in Isaiah 33. The place of defense shall be the munitions of the rocks. And again, thy bread shall be given thee, and thy waters shall be sure. Or again, another one from Isaiah. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. O child of God, lay hold of that. When things seem to go wrong in your life, when illness, bereavement, unemployment, poverty, whatever goes wrong, here is a promise. I am with thee. Fear not. Be not dismayed. I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And again, another one in Isaiah 43, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. And precious faith appropriates these exceeding great and precious promises and resides and rests in an all-wise sovereign God. I give you one more, a fifth exceeding great and precious promise. The promise, exceeding great and precious promise of deliverance from the fear of death and the grave. I've got a funeral to take a week tomorrow. Mrs. Scott Pearson, who is normally here when I preach, she's on holiday. She knows the lady in question. I've lost count of the number of funerals I've had to take over the last 12 months. And there are those that fear death. I went to see one lady last March. And she was evidently dying as I walked in her room. She said, "David, I'm afraid." I said, "Afraid of what?" She said, "I'm not afraid of death. I'm afraid of dying. The process of dying. Not the actual moment she would breathe her last, but it was the fear of the pain and the agony of the dying process. Exceeding great and precious promise of deliverance from the fear of death and the grave. Listen, I'm going to preach on this a week on Monday. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. To Almighty God, when a child of God dies, it's the most precious thing in the sight of God. Our Lord, before He entered Gethsemane, He prayed this. In verse 24 of the Gospel according to John chapter 17, "Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given Me be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory." Every time a child of God dies, that prayer of our Lord is answered. He has been praying for them to be with Him. That's why it's so precious in the sight of God. Book of the Revelation, we read in chapter 14, write, "Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they cease from their labours and their works do follow them." I mentioned the lady. Towards the end of last year, her husband was dying. He sent for me. I had powers of attorney over the couple. I was sent for and I entered the room where he was to die. There he was, lying on the bed. I read some scriptures to him. He was lapsing in and out of consciousness. And then, literally seconds before he died, he opened his eyes. Oh, how beautiful is the Lord Jesus Christ. It was as though he was getting a view of heaven already. As Stephen did when he was martyred, "I see Jesus standing on the right hand of God." It's a wonderful thing. When writing to the Philippians, the Apostle Paul could say, "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." Then again, when he wrote to the Corinthians, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." What a prospect there is before the child of God. The unbeliever fears death. Take comfort in some false teaching of annihilationism. The death is the end, finished, nothing beyond. Would be far better were it. For many. But there is a heaven to gain, there is a hell to shun, according to my Bible. Paul wants to be present with the Lord. Timothy likewise, that when he wrote to Timothy, he said, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me unto that day, and not to me only, but and to all them that love His appearing." Precious faith looks forward to the precious crown of immortality when He will change our frail bodies and fashion them like unto His glorious body. "Eye hath not seen nor ear heard the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." And finally, a sixth exceeding great and precious promise of that blessed hope. The blessed hope of what? The blessed hope of Christ's appearing. Peter writes, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." And then he goes on to speak The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us ward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. The future of this world is not in the hands of Mr. Trump or Mr. Putin, Mr. Zelensky, or in the hands of Israel or Iran. The future of this world is in the hands of a sovereign God. And the world is fast ripening for judgment. But the Lord is going to come. The trumpet will sound. And he will come in clouds of glory. Oh, that exceeding great and precious promise of the second coming. I will come again and receive you unto myself. Let me ask you, my friends, as I close, do you know God? Are you partaker of the divine nature? Are you showing in your life some of the attributes of God himself, the communicable attributes of God? His loving kindness, his tender mercies. Are you walking in Christ? Are you a partaker of that divine nature? For that is what makes a Christian. Lay hold of these exceeding great and precious promises of God's word. So, I remind you that on the three Lord's days that I've been with you this year, we have looked at the precious trial of your faith. We have looked at precious faith itself. We have looked at the precious blood of Christ. We have looked at our precious Lord Jesus Christ, and now lay hold of this promise whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Amen.